Starting out this morning,
it's been mentioning the announcements. Our number's down a little bit because of various things that happened. But it's good to see everybody here. I will mention that just last night, I was talking to Hope and said, pick me out something to wear today. And so she went back to the room there and she chose about this tie here with one. See, actually, in all fairness to her, she gave me two of the ties I could wear. But I was thinking, you know, this time of year, everybody's complaining about being hot, and it's supposed to be it's July, but I thought, within 6 months, this is going to be appropriate. And so I'm just ahead of the curve right now. So, you know, 6 months, we'll probably be complaining about how cold it is, in fact. So let's keep that in mind. And also, I'll mention that, if you read the article, that there is a misprint there, misspelled word. And so before it gets posted on the Internet today, and we make any more bulletins to mail out, it'll be changed. And those of you who hadn't read it yet, wait and just read on the Internet. You won't have to misspell a word. But anyway, it's good to see everybody out. And we're going to continue on in a series of lessons that I'm talking about. The first lesson dealt with single Christians. And basically the reason for this series of lessons, as I was pointing out, the number of people that are single, the number of Christians that are single, and what it means to the church. And one of the main things out of that lesson is simply the fact that a lot of times we talk about families and children and young people as far as the church of the future, but what about the church of the now? What about people who are now serving God? And so focus on that. Now, the second lesson we dealt with was the idea that the people in the Bible that we find that were single servants of God. And I know that Joseph did get married in his life, but a lot of what happened to him, a lot of what he did was actually when he was still single. And so we dealt with those characters and talked about some things and learned from them. And so this lesson here, we're going to talk about the obstacles that single Christians face. Now, some of us may not be exactly aware of all these. Some may be very aware of these. But it's easy to forget what it's like to be a single Christian. And some people may have gone straight from maybe their mom and dad's house to having a spouse, you know, to getting married. I think that tends to be less now than what it used to be, but there are some that you really never lived by yourself. And so some of this you may not kind of relate to, but it's easy if you're married to actually, after a while, start like seeing people say things that almost like you're envious of them. And, you know, things like, well, you know, you can do whatever you want to. How lucky you are. You don't have to answer to anybody. You don't have to worry about somebody being at home and waiting on you. And basically, you're free to do whatever you want. Those kind of comments are made if you're single. And think about that. But in reality, there are disadvantages. There are, as I put here, obstacles that you being single that you are going to face. So let's get into this as far as some of those things. And one is the idea, honestly, of the unfulfilled desire. And that's what Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians 7, chapters 1. Now, concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of the sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband. And honestly, in the sense of living by yourself, of being a single person, there's the sexual desire that comes along. God made us to have the sexual desire, and therefore that's normal. But it tends to be different between men and women also. Men tend to think about the idea of marriage being the fulfillment of those sexual desires. Which is biblical, as I said earlier. In fact, we find numerous passages of the Bible that talks about this idea of the sexual relationship between man and woman. In Proverbs 5, verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As loving, dear, and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. And so that's what, you know, men tend to think along those lines. In fact, if you would list maybe the first five priorities of marriage to men, that sexual relationship is going to be very high on there, either one or two. On the other hand, women tend to think of it differently than that. And I'm not saying that women don't have sexual desires, but a lot of things such as companionship is on that list pretty high up there. And maybe of romance and the idea of that, and maybe even the idea of security. And women, in fact, that tend to get involved in sexual relationships do a lot of times do that, not because of the desire for the sexual relationship itself, but actually the desire to have companionship, to have some kind of security, to have the idea of romance. And so that's why they get involved in those things. And so there is the unfulfilled desires that we have as single individuals. And then also, I got to think about this, in the family desire. The desire to have children. And maybe there's more long lines to get a women rather than men, although I think sometimes children, men like to have children also. But you know, a lot of times women think about what it would be like to have a child. And again, for various reasons. It may be the case of having somebody to love. It may be the case, as one woman said, as far as why is that single women have children, because they want somebody to love them. And so there's that desire also, the family desire that you find in that unfulfilled in being single. And so response to that, just simply, what I would say is guard your heart. And then yes, you have to be honest with yourself, and you have to understand the temptation that comes along because of these unfulfilled desires. Over in Matthew 5, verse 26, Jesus says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And that is, as he talks about this, you have to be careful who you look at. And be careful how you look at the person as a single individual. And that is the first step towards sin is actually, and talk about this, is the idea of the desire, which can lead to the idea of the action. That's what the word lust is. Means basically is an unlawful desire, a desire that you're trying to fulfill in an unlawful way. And so there's the idea. So you be careful how you look at somebody because you can already commit the sin in your heart to that person. And so by being honest with yourself, that's what I put here is that you have to be honest with yourself as far as the temptation you face and as far as your own desires. And again, there's nothing wrong with recognizing that somebody is pretty or somebody is handsome. But you have to think about how you think about that person. And be honest with yourself in that regards there. And so that's one of the obstacles that single Christians face. A second is of loneliness. And maybe this is even higher on that list than the idea of unfulfilled desires. Because loneliness can be really hard to deal with. And Solomon, as he talked about this passage, and I know I've used it a number of times for various reasons as far as the power of companionship. When he says in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through verse 12, "Cherubim bear the one because they have a good reward for their labor. For they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and three-four cord is not quickly broken." You look at things he mentions in this passage here, and we find a number of qualities talked about. One is the idea of power, that you have two that actually can work together, and we today we may call that synergy, where you take two individuals and they can accomplish more by working together. You could have the idea of the strength they provide each other, and the encouragement they can provide each other, that if you're by yourself, you don't miss out on. You can think about the idea of the safety that comes along with having somebody that's with you when he says, if one falls, who's going to help him up or who's going to help her up? You can think about the idea of security that comes with having somebody else in your life and just the idea of companionship as you think about this. And so when you look at these qualities, think about this here. And again, you realize that many people suffer from the idea of loneliness. And this can be something that can lead to depression. And may some ways that people who are married or people have a lot of people around them may not see this, but have you ever been outside, maybe outside your house or your apartment at the end of a day, and you're literally about at the point of tears and crying because you don't want to go inside of an empty place? You don't want to go inside and be by yourself. Or have you ever think about the idea of maybe just going to a movie just because you want to be around some other people? Yeah, they're strangers. You don't know those folks there, and they're really not there because of you, but at least you are around other people. I remember when I was living in Shoals, Indiana, as a single young preacher, especially during the winter time when it was really cold up there and we had some bad winters while I was up there, there could be days and days where I would not actually see anybody or talk to anybody except for services. And so from like Wednesday night to maybe Sunday morning, I may not actually have anybody else to be around. And Sunday night to, again, Wednesday in the evening, may nobody else around. And, you know, there's times that just the idea of having somebody else in the same room with you can be a comfort. And only people realize that. And maybe going on vacation. I remember when I was single, that people talk about, well, why you don't go on vacation? You know how fun it is to go on vacation by yourself? Not a whole lot of fun there. A lot of the joy of vacations is sharing the experience with somebody else. And so all this here is, again, about the idea of loneliness and how hard it can be. And not only that, but also there are just occasions that you're going to feel like the odd person out. And some of these are obvious, again, maybe like holidays, you know, Christmas time or other holidays. We have families together. And again, you are the one person that doesn't have anybody else exactly hanging around you. It may be other special occasions, anniversaries, birthdays. It may even be a funeral where you're at and you realize that you're sitting there by yourself. Even among your own family, you may be there and feel as if you are by yourself. And so again, there is that they have to deal with, or that single people deal with. And it's important to note, though, that married people can feel lonely too. I don't want to feel, you know, there are times you can be lonely and actually be in a room of a crowd of people. And in marriage, you may have somebody that feels all by themselves also. So it's not just singles that feel sometimes alone, but especially them. There's a lot of different occasions where you don't feel that way. And really, it is hard to feel by yourself, as if you are by yourself. I've had what I call here the idea of, you know, you are alone. There's nobody else but me. Nobody else cares about me. The phrase, I am alone. If I say that, I mention a Bible character. Who would you think of? I think about the idea of Elijah in particular. And Elijah, this here, when he challenged the prophets of Baal to kind of like a do-over, sacrifice, to see who God's going to consume their sacrifice. But here in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, you find that it said, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But if people answered him not a word, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. You know, standing up there in front of all those people and having all, think about this, how just the visual of this here, you have 450 prophets over here. You have all these people that are watching, not saying a word, and you are by yourself. I mean, he was on an island by himself. He says, I'm alone here. If you go on down, we find Jezebel, after this occurs and her prophets are killed, that Jezebel tries to kill Elijah. And so over in 1 Kings 19, verse 10, as he runs away, that again we find he says basically the same thing. I've been very zealous with the Lord God of hosts, with the children of Israel, forsaking your covenant, torn down your altars, and kill your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And then just to underline, to underscore it again, in verse 14, almost word by word, the same thing said. I've been very zealous with the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel are forsaking your covenant, torn down your altars, and killing your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He is feeling very vulnerable here. He is feeling very isolated at this point here. Now, the fact is that Elijah was not alone. In fact, Elijah, as isolated as he was, he felt as if nobody else cared. But God wanted him to know that he was not by himself, that God cared. But not only that, but also he mentions that there's 70,000 others that now bow the knee to Baal. Now, this is used later on in the Bible, in a sense, over in Romans, that Paul's making a point that God has not cast off those who are faithful to him. And that is, over Romans, the left chapter, verse 1. It says, I saw then that God cast away his people. And it's talking about the fact that in Christ we are saved, and some of the comment being made apparently was, well, God is forgetting about the Jews. I mean, he forgot about his covenant with them. And so he said, has he cast all his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he knew foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says, Elijah, how he pleased God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I reserve myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The point being made here is God has not forgotten who Elijah was. God has not forgotten those 7,000 others. God has not forgotten anybody that's faithful to him. And so no matter how alone you feel, you're actually not alone. And nobody else than God knows who you are. But this does bring a point here, that is the temptation or obstacle of allowing that loneliness to cause you to make some bad decisions. And that is, there are people sometimes that that just have to think about the companionship they do then seek out to have. Proverbs 12, verse 26, and the righteous should close to his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Be careful who you choose, friends. The, kind of the parallel passage of this here in the New Testament is actually 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, we can say that, but you know, when you're all by yourself, it's easy to really start thinking about reaching out to people and maybe start choosing friends who are really are not good people. And that may be just bad people, in fact. And I don't mean by this here, you can't have friends that are not Christians. I don't mean that. I mean, there are times that people are, because of the morals, because of the way they look at life, that they are actually not good people to be around. Are the kind of people that we read about, for instance, in Proverbs 1st chapter. When it talks about the young man there and his friends, and what were they doing? They were actually tempting him to sin. They're actually saying, join with us. So let's go out there and let's steal and rob and kill somebody. Let's all kind of join together. And there may be people that may not be stealing and robbing, but there are people out there that want to, may take advantage of you. There are people out there that make things funny if they can get you to do things that are wrong. There may be people here that are labeled as kind of the users and abusers of life. And there are friends like that. Well, I was down in Gainesville. And I roomed down there with some college students. I wasn't a college student, but I was kind of in that age category. So I roomed with them while I was preaching down there. And one of the guys I roomed with, a really nice guy, a really faithful Christian, but one weekend, a friend of his from back home, a high school friend, came to visit. And my roommate was really just thrilled with this guy coming and being with us and how fun he was and how great he was. And I tell you, I was with him about 5 minutes. And I already decided this guy was bad news. He was simply a user or abuser. And he was one of those that would get you in trouble and laugh about it. Or try to get you to do something wrong. Say something wrong. And then think it's funny. And there are people like that. You just have to be careful about that. And so, as you think about friends, first of all, and this probably goes in many different areas also. We talk about an idea of dating and idea of marriage, what we need to do. But one idea is that you need to choose somebody who's going to listen to you. Not just the person that wants to tell you what they think, but somebody actually listens to you and what you think. And also choose somebody as a friend that, somebody that can laugh at themselves and then also laugh with you. Not just laugh at you, not just think it's funny if you do something wrong, but first they have to laugh at themselves also. And so these are some things here as far as friendship to think about and as far as who to choose. And as you look at this also, and kind of keep this here and not change the direction necessarily, but I realize that Paul talks about there's some that would not be content being single. He says, good not touch one, but nevertheless, because sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and each woman have her own husband. If you go on down in 1 Corinthians 7, chapter verse 17, he said, for I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, and one in this manner, another in that. And then 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8, he said, but I say to the married and to widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but they cannot exercise self-control. Let them marry, so it bear them to marry than to burn with passion. So there's some that may be in that single category and think, but I really do want to get married. Okay, then as you think about this, here's some disadvantage. Here's one big disadvantage of this here, and that is the marriage pool does get smaller as you get older. And that is, you look around and you realize that a lot of your friends are now married. A lot of your high school friends, maybe a lot of people in the congregation, that they're married. And so you start to look at this here thing. Well, you know, again, and you think about your peers are married. And so you may feel as if that pool just keeps on getting smaller. But as you think about having fewer prospects, realize there's still prospects out there. And that's what you desire. However, as you think about those prospects, you need to understand here that even those you have to think about in the Word of God's law. And that is that a person never been married has the right to get married. And so he started looking around, and such as Matthew 19 verse 4, and he answered them and said to them, have you not read that he made them at the beginning, made them male, female, and said, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined his wife, two shall become one flesh. And so that is, you know, Paul's not saying, never get married, you can't never get married, but Jesus said, this is okay, you know, marriage is good. And so that'd be one case, somebody has never been married. Another is, perhaps somebody's spouse passed away. And if, again, for various reasons, that may be appropriate here, or maybe some that actually, you know, gives this opportunity in 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only the Lord. And that is only somebody that has, again, the right to be married in this case here. And there are situations like that. Regina had an uncle that, he and his wife had three young children. And one evening, he and his wife went out for a dinner just by themselves. And while those out, she had cerebral hemorrhage. And she died very quickly after that. And therefore, as his family, as Regina described, his family just kind of told him, said, listen, you need a wife. You got three young children, you need a wife. And they made it a point of looking out and trying to find somebody to be appropriate, somebody that he can marry. And they found somebody that had lost her husband. And they got married. And they had, you know, two more children later on. So I guess they got along pretty good. So there's a case here that may be an opportunity there. And finally, somebody who may have put away their spouse for unfaithfulness. And so that'd be a case there. And Matthew 5:32, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, whoever marries the one who's divorced commits adultery. If you take that along with Matthew 19 verse 9, where Jesus talks about the exception for sexual immorality, then you understand, okay, the person who has been the faithful spouse can get married. And so this is simply things you need to keep in mind as you look for somebody to date or somebody who they get interested in. Now let me kind of go on into the second part of the lesson. That's some warnings to single Christians then. And the first warning is simply don't complain and grumble about your station life. And again, I know how easy that would be to actually sit back and say, God, why me? Why is it everybody else can find somebody else to love? Why is it I am all by myself? Kind of like Elijah again in that situation. Yeah, the Bible says, do all things without complaining and grumbling. Or complaining and disputing, depending on your translation. And what that means is that, you know, when you think about God, just realize that God is not to blame for everything happens in life. That sometimes we have choices to make. We make our choices. And sometimes situation simply means we don't have the opportunity. And so there may be cases, don't blame God for everything that happens. Not only that, but also realize God's plan is for your salvation. God is interested in your soul. Now that doesn't mean he's not interested in anything else except that, but this is the primary concern about God, is that he wants you to have fellowship with him, and when you die, to be able to go and be with him. And the third thing along this line is, Jesus died on the cross to save you, not to find you a marriage partner. That, again, his concern was about your salvation. Now, I know there's other passages talked about the idea of what we have in marriage, but just keep this in mind here. These three facts. Don't blame God for everything. God's plans for your salvation. Jesus died, again, for your salvation. The last thing is, there's the temptation to idolize marriage. The temptation to think that basically that, you know, my goal in life is to get married. And that's it. And maybe the temptation to think my life would be great once I get married. I'll never have any more problems and once I get married. And so that becomes the sole purpose of life, of marriage. And now marriage is good, but realize marriage is not a magical pill to make all your problems go away. If you had issues before marriage, you probably don't have issues afterwards also. If you had bills, you know, you just have to realize that you're not all of a sudden going to be a totally different person once you get married. The person you were before is going to be worse with the person you are afterward. And so it's not the magical pill. And along this line here, that some people will accept whoever comes along in order to get in, even into a bad marriage. One young lady, a congregation preaching at, had reached a level of accomplishment as far as her job and her family around her. And there's a young guy that came into the congregation, and she just and kind of spotted her and automatically kind of drifted towards her. And as long as case people are saying to her, you need to stop, you need to put on the brakes here, because this guy is not, does not have a good track record. And she would not listen. And as you look at it, just keep in mind these things about bad marriage. I mean, first of all, marriage between a man and a woman, not a boy and a girl. And not only that, but also think about the kind of person you're marrying. Just be honest about what kind of person is it. And so some people get into a bad marriage because they have idolized marriage. And so don't compromise your relationship with Christ in order to get into a marriage. Don't trade your soul for a marriage, basically. Again, some people will, you know, do that. And that's really what, in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, when Paul said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship is righteousness, lawlessness? What communion is light with darkness? What sport is Christ's bell eye? Or what part has blue with unbeliever? Now this can be misused. And I don't think Paul in this past year is saying it's totally wrong for a Christian to ever marry a non-Christian. But what he is saying is, again, you have to think about the kind of person, about, are they going to let you serve God? Are they going to let you serve Christ? Are they going to be hindered to this? And again, those are the questions you have to look at. I know many people who have left the faith after getting married. Maybe grown up in the church, they say, and know all the Bible say, but once they get married, they leave the faith because they allow the other person to interfere with them and Christ. Solomon, yeah, I guess it's one of the examples of somebody knew God. The God taught him. Solomon knew without doubt who God was, how God had blessed him. And yet, what is it with Solomon we always talk about, besides his wisdom? That is why he turned his heart away from God. In 1 Kings 11, verse 4, and he said, for it was so. When Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. He allowed them, and just kind of, again, imagine, maybe some things they had said to him, such as, why is it we can't worship my God? Why is it we can't have an altar for my God? You have your God, why can't I have my, you know, those kind of things. But just keep this in mind. Jesus asked an important question over in Matthew 16, verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it? And the idea, obviously, is that there's nothing of equal value to your soul. That your soul is worth more than anything else. And so these are some things to think about as far as our relationships and how we deal with one another. And obstacles are a part of life that we don't face those. Even married couples and perhaps another, you know, later on a lesson about obstacles that married people face. And maybe a proper lesson also. But obstacles are a part of life. And I thought about this as far as how precious our soul is, how precious the blood of Jesus is, and about obstacles. And I'm not a big fan of America's Got Talent. Every now and then, I kind of watch on YouTube the little clippings, so I don't have to watch the whole show. And it dawned on me the other day is the ones I really enjoy, the ones I watch are the ones, people that have obstacles. Not necessarily the most talented, but this year, some of you may recall, if you see that clearing up there, Night Birdie. It was right about a year ago, she was on stage and she sang a song, and then after singing it, she revealed she had cancer and she died before she could actually compete any farther. Or this year here, a young lady I saw, and she gets up there, and her obstacle was she stutters. And she had trouble even talking to the judges in order to tell them who she was and what she was doing there. And she started saying in the crowd, you know, the crowd was silent, and at the end of it, they gave her standing ovation. And it's just the fact that if you've ever been around somebody like that, and while I was in Gainesville, we had a young college student, and he was a song leader, but he stuttered. And I know the number of times he would get in front of the congregation and had trouble getting that first note started. And once he got that first note started, that song was his. And he could lead us in beautiful songs. And I always preach that because he overcame the obstacles he was facing. And the same thing about us. In James 1 verse 2, he said, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that testing your faith produces patience. But if patience has perfect work, they may be perfect and complete, like in nothing. The most important relationship we're going to have is with Christ, with God. And so let's make sure that we don't allow the obstacles to interfere with us going to heaven. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. And we now have a song selected. That's our way of encouraging anybody that need to make any response as far as being baptized, remission of sins, or anything we can do to help one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. I want you to let us know as we stand and as we sing.